Your speaker for this lesson is G.K. Wallace.
I began this morning to try to create respect for the revelation of God. I believe that this is God's revealed word. And I reiterate, and I trust not to the point of irritation, there's a vast difference in the attitudes of people in the world toward the Bible. I believe this to be God's word. I believe that God spake, and that he spake in words, that he spake by holy men, that he revealed what he wants me to do. But the great idea of the Bible today is this, that this is not God's word, that it is a witness to God's word. Now here's what they're saying, that this Bible is not God's revelation to man. It's man's story of his search for God. Abraham went out looking for God. God didn't tell him to go. He just went out looking for God. He had an experience and wrote it down, and to him that was God. And Moses didn't have any directions. He just went out in the wilderness looking for God, and his experiences are recorded. That Paul had no revelation, that he was searching for God, and his letters are his testimonials. That you can just search in some mysterious way for God, and then you can witness or testify, whichever way you want to call it, and that your experience is God's leading, whatever it is. And that's what they mean by unity in diversity. If your experience leads you to polygamy, well, that's God's will to you. Or if it leads you to monotony, that's still his will. If he leads you to immersion, that's his will to you. If he leads you to effusion or sprinkling, that's God's will. And so religion is determined by a subjectivity, that man's governed from within and not without. But the Bible says it is not within man that walketh to direct his steps. Now that's what is meant by all of the so-called sharing and testifying and witnessing, is the subjective conception of the Bible. Many times young people involved in it do not know the implications, but their leaders know, and they're directed into that way. But I believe this to be God's word and his revelation. And then tonight I want to talk about this revelation from God in a prophetic statement about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, based upon the prophecy of Isaiah. The present situation in Israel today is a religious question involving what they believe to be a divine right. The Jews say that we have this by divine right, and the Arabs say it is ours by divine right. Now the point I'm getting at is, do the prophets say that the Jews will go back to Palestine? Now the prophets did say that, and the history says they did. Now are there other prophecies that say they will? In the interim, see if you can find any prophecy concerning the restoration of the Jews to the land of Palestine that was not a prophecy, that was literally and absolutely fulfilled. Now that's the point. If I were to stand here tonight and take the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah prophesies of the virgin birth and tell you that mother will conceive from on high, and that a child will be born without an earthly father, and that Isaiah said that would come to pass. He said, Brother Wallace, that did come to pass. Now, wouldn't it be unfair to take a passage that prophesied of the virgin birth and project it beyond Bethlehem? Isn't it sad today that those people who are surrounded by 100 million Arabs, hostile, actually believe and are being told by preachers that this is God's program for you? Now, that's what I want to talk about. I'm simply fixing the problem tonight. To quicken your interest in it, you look around tomorrow. You'll see bumper stickers, and one of them maybe will say, if Lord comes, or I go grab the wheat. I think I'm going to get me a Cadillac if some fella runs off, abandons it. They're saying that the Lord will come and his saints will just disappear. And I hear quarterback on a football team, and all of a sudden he's gone. The mother comes home, her children, they're all gone. Father's gone. Didn't have anybody. What they call the rapture. Is there anything the Bible teaches that? Down in Florida, where I live, I go out on Sundays when I'm at home and work with a mission group, and we meet in a schoolhouse. And there's a large group by us that teach that this year, 1975, the Lord will rapture them, and they'll all just one day mysteriously disappear. And I told the brethren, I hope they leave us their meeting house. Now, what does Daniel teach? Ask your preacher. Bring him along. Ask your neighbor. You'll be surprised how much interest there is. Now, here's the prophecy that I want to read, and let me read it. If you want to read with me, turn to Isaiah, the second chapter. This prophecy of Isaiah, in which I hear him saying the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, this is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I've read the first four verses, if correctly read. Here's a prophecy. And when I talk about prophecy, don't confuse prophecy with prediction. Prediction is what Jean Dixon does. She predicts. She's not a prophet. She has no magical powers. I might make a prediction. I might say that the Republican Party will nominate Gerald Ford for president. I'm not a prophet. I'm saying that with certain circumstances, that may be possible. I might say that the Middle East situation will be carried to the League of Nations, that they will discuss this. I have no divine insight. I'm simply using that as an illustration. Really, it's not a prediction, it's an illustration of how this might be done. But the prophets had nothing upon which to base their proclamation. Why, the Bible said they didn't even know the things whereof they speak. They desired to look into them, didn't even understand. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:21, that no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. All Isaiah did was to say what God told him to say. 600 years before Christ, there were no circumstances over which he could make a prediction. He wasn't out searching for something. He was an obedient servant in the life of national Israel, and through him the Holy Spirit spake. What he said was the message of the Spirit of God. He lifted up his voice. Having been given a revelation, not some prediction, but he spake from God, being moved of the Holy Spirit. And he talked about the great kingdom of God. God always told Israel that he had something better in store for them than the old land of Palestine. That was just the beginning. There was a broader scope. That scope would not only include the descendants of Abraham and of Jacob, but of all the peoples of the world. Now God's getting ready for this plan. It shall come to pass in the last days, that's the time which it will come to pass, that Jehovah's house, now his house is his family. Paul told Timothy that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God. God's house is God's family. And God has no children outside of his family. Noah's house was Noah's family, and the jailer's house was the jailer's family. And God's house is God's family. I hear sometimes people talking about churches. And they talk about people and call them a church who've never yet even obeyed the gospel. What do you mean a church? Why, there's a church down here. What do you mean a church? Have these people obeyed the gospel? No. Then how could it be a church? Well, you say they have a great program of visitation, Meals on Wheels and bus program. Well, so does the Lions Club. They do more for the blind than any church on earth. Does that make them a church? You cannot have fellowship nor a church until you become Christians. Do I have a right to tell a man he's a child of God outside of God's house? You don't have children outside of your family. God doesn't have children outside of his. Now that's the first thing that Isaiah tells us. That God's going to have a family. That family will be established on the top of the mountains, the governments. It'll supersede all of them, and shall be exalted above the hills. It'll be higher and greater than all the kingdoms that ever existed. This is God's house, which is his church. Paul said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. In Ephesians 2, he break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, contain an ordinance, so that he might create of the two, the Jew and the Gentile, one new man. The church is to be a new man, one new man. There is but one church. There is one God, one Lord, one body. The body is the church. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Neighbor, there wouldn't be any problem about ecumenism and fellowship if you talk about fellowship among people who are children of God. Now you say, Brother Wallace, you're unchristianizing people. Well, I can't unchristianize people who are not in the family. I can't defamilize a group if somebody's not in your family. I say, is this your son? Oh, no, that's not my son. That's my neighbor's son. You're not being critical. How can I talk about a church when the primary principles of the gospel, the new birth, has never been accepted and obeyed? Now, there are four distinct elements in this prophecy. First, that this church which he will build, which is his kingdom, will supersede the old earthly kingdom. And it's true that while they were here, they went into captivity. They returned. They were brought back and rebuilt the temple. Ezra and Nehemiah contained the history of the return of the Jews, and all those restoration prophecies were carried out. After that all passes, they went back, they built their temple, they were there. Now Isaiah says that he's going to build a house, a government. It's going to be over all of them. It'll start in the last days. It'll include all nations. That the word that governs it and by which people will work and serve will start in Jerusalem, not on the banks of the Jordan. And he speaks of its nature. Somebody said, Brother Wallace, it's evident that that kingdom and that church of which Isaiah spake has not been established, because there's still war in the world. That when this universal kingdom is established, there'll not be any war. Well, where'd you learn that? Isaiah didn't say it. Can't you read? He didn't say that there would be any war. Why, you say you just read, and he will judge between the nations, decide concerning many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He didn't say that there would be any war. There'll always be wars as long as the devil's in the world. And he'll be here. He's the last enemy that'll be destroyed. Now here's what he's saying. He said, that's the nature of my kingdom. My kingdom will beat its swords into plowshares, my servants. They'll not learn war anymore. That's the nature of the kingdom. It used to worry me, world without end. And I read about God's people when he sent them into the land of Palestine. He said, drive out the Moabites, drive out the Canaanites. And he told Saul to go up and destroy the Amalekites, to kill the men, to kill the women, to kill little babies. Now God said, I'm taking the sword away from my people. Back here, the old Jewish nation had a combination of church and state. And God's state was his church, and his church was his state. He's saying, I'm separating the church and the state. And today, the church has no carnal weapon. I can't fight the battles of Christ with a sword. God's people, to further their cause, have laid down their carnal weapons. We have none but the rod of his mouth. He simply predicts or talks about the nature of the kingdom. The nature of this kingdom is not a literal, temporal, earthly kingdom. When Jesus stood before Pilate, Jesus said in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." In other words, he's saying, "My servants won't fight for anything on this earth." That's the reason I know the kingdom of the Jews is not God's kingdom, because it's maintained by sword. "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." The new birth teaches us that the kingdom is spiritual. You enter into it by being born of the water and the Spirit. In the 17th chapter of John, verse 20, Jesus, when being asked by the Pharisees, "When the kingdom of God cometh, said the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall you say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you." Now here's what he's saying. He's not talking about the time of its establishment, but its nature. He said, "My kingdom cannot be located on a map." You can't say, "Lo here, lo there." It's a reign in the hearts of men. You can't locate the kingdom of Christ on a map. And I started saying, when I was a little fella, I've always been a little fella, but when I was a lad attending school out in Northwest Texas, I had a teacher that wanted to teach us geography. Now, you young people don't know what that is. You don't study geography, you have what you call social studies. And we never heard of that. We just had plain old geography. So she started out to teach us to memorize the states and the capitals. She said, "We'll begin with Texas. We'll name the states adjacent to Texas." She asked the class, "At which states outlie Texas?" One little boy said, "No state outlies Texas." And you can locate Texas on a map, but you can't locate the kingdom of God on a map. I can locate where the Jews are on a map. That's the reason I know it's not God's program. Jesus said, "You can't locate my kingdom on a map." Doesn't make any difference where God's people are. Wherever you go, be subject to the powers that be. As a soldier of Christ, if I were to go to Great Britain, I'd pray God bless the Queen. If I were a missionary, I wouldn't try to Americanize, preach the gospel. The kingdom of Christ can't be located on a map. That's its nature. The swords have been changed to plowshares. They're a peaceful people. I sometimes see pictures on the wall of a baby playing with snakes and a lion and a leopard and an ox and a wolf. They say that's the picture of a so-called millennium in chapter 11 of the book of Isaiah. When he talks about this, "And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah, the waters cover the sea." He didn't say here that the lamb and leopard would play together, and the kid and the calf, the child would play with the snake. He teaches here that the leopard would be changed in nature to that of a lamb. That a man has the disposition of a lion, he'd be changed to docile as a calf. And the bear, he'll be as tame as the cow. And the asp, the The man with the disposition of the snake will be as harmless as a child. That's the change of his nature. That's what he's talking about. That can be well seen and covered out from the context of Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 5. That's the disposition and the nature of God's people. That's what Isaiah's talking about. Now, Isaiah said that's the kind of a kingdom it will be. Then he said it shall come to pass in the last days. The last days are easily identified. On Pentecost, Peter stood up and quoted the prophecy of Daniel, that Daniel said it shall come to pass in the last days. He said this is that. Somebody said, Brother Wallace, we're living in the last days. We've been in them for 2,000 years. They started on Pentecost. We've been in the last days. This is the last age. We had the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age. We're in the Christian age, which can be described as the last days. That this kingdom will be established in the last days. Here on Pentecost, Peter said this is that, and that's that. You don't have any trouble finding out where God's government started, because it started on Pentecost. And that people entered it by a new birth. The new birth puts you into the kingdom, and if the kingdom's not here, we have no new birth. And if the kingdom, new birth is here, we have the kingdom. If anybody has been born again, he's in the kingdom. It started on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. The second mark of identification is, and all nations shall flow unto it, that this new government will embrace both Jews and Gentiles in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, or male nor female. They're just one people. And the true Israel is God's people. Christians are God's Israel. They're the true Israel of God. Now, all nations shall flow unto it. John the Baptist came, he preached to Jews and Jews only. When Jesus sent out the 12 and 70, Matthew 10, he said, go not into the ways of the Gentiles, nor the cities of Samaritans enter ye not in, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He specifically forbade in his personal ministry preaching to anybody but Jews. But after Christ arose from the grave, he said to his apostles, go preach the gospel to every creature. But he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem before you start this message. Isaiah said that when this government is established, all nations shall flow unto it. Jesus said, go teach all nations. That's both Jews and Gentiles. On Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, this promise is to you and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. The constitutional right for both Jew and Gentile to be saved was announced on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. This new government, not earthly, not temporal, not of this world. That's the reason they killed Christ, because he wouldn't go along with an earthly program. In John 6 and 15, Jesus had to run away and hide because he knew that they were coming by force to make him a king on earth. And he ran and hid. The whole world today is trying to make him an earthly king. That's the thing he avoided. He said, my kingdom not of this world. Now, after Christ arose from the grave, He said, preach the gospel to every creature. There's the universality of the message. It started on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. At this time, the message of salvation is to be preached to every person in all the world. And the third mark is, for out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When Jesus met his disciples, he said, you go to Jerusalem and wait, said he, until you be clothed with power from up on high. You wait till you're in Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem and they're waiting. The prophecy of Isaiah spake by revelation. This was not a mere prediction. He did not know this by some internal knowledge. God spake to them. He was moved for God to speak. And he said, God's eternal kingdom will start on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. That it'll be a spiritual kingdom, a reign in the hearts of men. That my kingdom is not of this world. You have no need for a carnal weapon. That the message will be both for Jews and Gentiles, and you'll start preaching it in Jerusalem. When Peter stood up on that memorable occasion and preached, people cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were believers in God because they had come to Jerusalem because they believed in God. But they were not children of God, not Christians. They're not members of the new kingdom. They now believe in Christ. He talked to them about the resurrection of Christ, the ascension, the exaltation of Christ, having poured forth this which you see and hear. They're now believers in God and in Christ. But they're still not saved. Man may believe in God and believe in Christ and still be unsaved. To these believers in God and in Christ, he said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and all that are far off. On the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, we see this spiritual kingdom, the reign in the hearts of man as its beginning. That the word's going forth from Jerusalem for all nations, and in the beginning of the last days. The church, the kingdom of Christ is here. You can enter it by a new birth. Jesus said, except ye be born of the water of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And if you'll be born of the water and the Spirit, you'll be in the kingdom. Now, he will come for his people one of these days. But when he comes, the righteous will not precede the dead. If Christ were to come tonight, you won't prevent nor precede. You have loved ones buried out here somewhere, you won't run off and leave them. The dead will be raised, all of the dead. And the raised people, Christian people who are dead, will be raised. And the righteous living, that's where the rapture will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. We won't come back. We'll stay. That's the glorious final coming of Christ. The wicked will be destroyed, and the earth will melt with fervent heat. The saints of God will go to be with him. Now, God's program has been here for 2,000 years. That's the message that I preach to both Jews and Gentiles, and if I could stand up in the Congress of Israel, I'd tell all of these people, here's God's program for you in the church of the living God. As to where you live and what kind of a legal home you have, I do not care to dispute. But there is no divine right to a literal temporal government perpetuated and maintained by physical force. The only kingdom that Christ will ever have and ever know is here. And when he comes, Paul says he will deliver it up to God. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be a member of the great church of which Isaiah spake. If you're not, why not accept the simple gospel of Christ tonight? Obey the gospel. Live a simple, clean Christian life. And when he comes, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Your speaker was G.K. Wallace.